Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
You don't have to earn your healing. You receive your healing. Praise you, Lord. You don't have to earn your salvation. You receive your salvation. But there comes a time when you're facing difficulties and things that's taking place in your life, that you have to stand still and receive the empowerment that you're going to have to face whatever obstacle you're coming against. Amen? Glory to God. You can't just say, well, Lord, I want this and walk off. There comes times in your life you have to stand and say, Lord, I'll not be moved. I'll not leave your presence until I know that I have the empowerment from on high. Amen? Glory to God. For that's what grace is. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the empowerment to overcome sin. Amen? Glory to God. Turn to the one next to you and say, I receive it this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, worship team. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Well, how's everybody this morning? Well, I tell you, I woke up this morning and I thought, well, we're an hour ahead. And I remembered reading Kim Orman's post that we just missed an hour of rain. You have to think about that a little bit. It's been raining so much, some of you not woke up yet. Okay. Y'all get that about 11:30. But, it's been raining so much, all we missed was an hour worth of rain. Glory to God. Yesterday I got a text from my daughter-in-law, Ashley, and Peter made mention about her going and getting her nails done. I knew that because I received a text that said, my nails are drying. I thought about it for a while and I thought, well, okay, I need a response. So I just put, I'm happy for you. Glory. She was a little embarrassed. So when y'all see her today, y'all just look and say, I'm happy for you. Hallelujah. You know, since the first of the year, the Lord's had his ministering on who we are in Christ. But, I want to just back up just a little bit. It's been about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, about the tree of life. We've ministered in this for quite some time. And there's so much area there that we have to go over. And you're probably saying, I thought we were going to go to the authority of the believer. And the Lord said, yes, we are. But there's a lot of material need to be covered before we get to that. And, I didn't realize, I thought we were talking about maybe a week or two before we could start. But the Lord seemed to have other things in mind. And as we go through some of the, if you go back and look over, you'll see that this is a very large subject matter, things to do and understand before you start stepping out and all of the authority of the believer that you've been given. When you got born again, you became you seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we've been moving in this direction, talking about eating from the tree of life. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They had all the trees to eat from. They could have eaten from the tree of life, and I think they probably did because they were walking in life. I mean, they had the life of God breathed into them, and so that's what they were living on, from life. And so they had other trees there they could have eaten of, apples, whatever, you know. And so they did so, but then they were deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned, the Bible says, because the serpent tricked her, deceived her into thinking that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would be a good tree to eat from as well. We know at that particular time that when the sin took place there because of treason, disobeying God, that death entered into the world. Because prior to that, it wasn't. You know, Adam and Eve were being spirit beings. They're going to live forever. Some people don't realize that. They think of suicide or something like that, bringing an end to it, but it just really brings an end to this realm and a beginning to or entering into the realm that's always existed, the spirit realm, where they've always been too. So, you know, that's not an option. You don't just end it. You may think it does, but it doesn't. So anyway, the whole plan from the very beginning was to restore man back to his rightful place, which is in the garden before sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came not only to place us back in that position of being sin-free. Amen? How many like that idea? Sin-free. You know, and so a lot of times we do things based out of poor judgment, other times out of lack of knowledge, different things, and we sin. And sometimes we do it, wasn't intentional, but yet we do it. And he said that, and of course in Ephesians it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." There's things that we sin and we don't even look at it as being a sin, but yet, nevertheless we did. And we call it trespasses there. We did something against somebody, hurt them or whatever. We didn't mean to, but nevertheless you did. And so he's made us alive from that because we're born again. We're seated in heavenly places. And until we begin to start seeing where we're actually seated, how many of you know you're going to keep living from where you actually see yourself living? And so we've gone over in the last several weeks, as a man thinketh in his heart. How's our thinking? God's interested in how we think. He's not just interested in what you think on, but how you go about your thinking. How do you go about reasoning and so forth. And so this morning we're going to start into a particular thing. And the title, if you're taking notes, it'd be Possessing a Pure Conscience. Because how many of you know you do have a conscience? Huh? Some people, and we're going to get into that towards the end about the conscience. But a few weeks ago I was up reading and a particular verse, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, "Now I want you to go over there to 2 Kings and read this about Naaman." And of course I got in there and I'm beginning to read, and I thought, this has nothing to do at all with the subject matter. How many of you have ever done that before? We get in there and start reading and say, "Well, I must have misunderstood what God was saying." It has nothing to do whatsoever with the subject matter that I'm looking at. And it takes Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. How many of you know that you can read something or hear a particular Bible story over and over and over? And usually when you first start hearing it, you always revert back to what did you learn the first time you read it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you think, "Well, I already know all this." Okay? That's why most of the time I didn't pay attention when I attended the Catholic Church. Because we did this last week or yesterday or whatever. And I never really paid attention because I had gotten so used to just going through the motions. And we do that a lot of times, right? A lot of us just go through the motions. Whether it's at work or whether it's with your mate or whether in church or whatever, you just kind of like, "Well, I've done this, you know, I've heard this. I don't really need to pay 100% attention. I'll just fake it." You know what I'm saying? And you husbands are in trouble now. And so anyway, as I was reading through this, I've learned that no matter how many times I hear something, that the Word of God is inexhaustible. And if I will go to before the Lord and read in faith and say, "Lord, now I'm going to you not just to read a bunch of words, to hear another story. I'm going to you. I want you to talk to me about me. I want you to reveal some things to me. I want you to open up the scriptures for me so that I can see something for me." Whether I'd use it right away, whether it be something 6 months from now, 6 years from now, sometimes, you know, it might be just a word for somebody else, but nevertheless, you never saw it before. You know, when you study the Word of God, it's not just about how much you can read, how many chapters you can go through, how many pages you accomplished. "Well, I did my 3 pages tonight and go to sleep." You know, it's about, are you retaining? Is Holy Spirit being able to speak to you about you? What's He revealing to you? And sometimes He shows me things in a particular scripture, and it may take 3 weeks, 4 weeks of just meditating, staying, keeping it before Him before I ever even know what Holy Spirit's saying. But when He does, it just opens up like a whole nother door to a place I've never been before. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's a good place, isn't it? But you know what? If you don't take the time to go and seek Him about it, if you don't keep it before you, guess what? You don't get it. And so this morning, we're going to go over a story of a fellow that one of the probably more famous stories in the Old Testament, and it's about a fellow named Naaman. And it's very familiar. A lot of you may have heard it. Some of you may not have. But I want you to approach it this morning with me like you've never heard it before at all. Just kind of erase about all the other preconceived ideas of what the story's about and just kind of look at it in a little fresh, new way. Now, this is found over in 2 Kings chapter 5. To give you a little background as you turn into 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the king of Syria. His name is Ben-Hadad. Now, in some of your Bibles, you may be looking at an NIV version or another version, and it will not use the word Syria, but Aram, but it's the same place, okay? We have another king of Israel, the king of Israel, and it's Jehoram. And Jehoram is the king of one particular part of Israel, of the nation of Israel, and Judah had King Jehoshaphat, okay? Now, all of these names are good, but it's kind of like we're going to really be focused on the king of Syria this morning, which was Ben-Hadad, and the king of Israel, which is Jehoram. Now, these two is very important what's going to take place and transpire through all this and the life of Naaman and what's taking place behind the scenes with these kings. Because if when we really start looking at it, we're going to start seeing ourselves in many different ways, okay? And it starts off in verse 1, but let's go ahead and pray beforehand. Now, Father, I just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, give me clarity about the things to emphasize. Lord, I don't want to just share things that you revealed to me, but things that you want to reveal to the people this morning. And Lord, I know that there's things in this little bit of chapter that can touch every single heart here of where they are right now in their life. Little tidbits. So Lord, I'll not go quickly. I want to go as you would see fit. And not be in a hurry to get to a place, but to receive what you have for everybody this morning. So, Lord, I offer myself to you to be used, and I thank you for it now in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in verse 1, it says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Notice there it says the Lord had given deliverance. A lot of times we think we did something, but I just want to stop there and pause a second. And it says, and he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told the Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now, I want to stop there and let's just back up just a little bit and we'll continue. But I want you to notice here that Naaman was the captain of the host of the army of Syria. He was like the commander of the army. And he was not just a commander of the army, but he was a very honorable man. And we're going to see his honor being revealed a little bit more as we go on in the story here. But right here we see that he is in this position. A lot of people admire him. The king surely did. And it says, and by him was the nation of Syria delivered from the people that were around them. Matter of fact, one reference gave mention of the fact that Israel, and it was King Ahab, the one who was married to Jezebel, who vexed the whole nation of Israel by his behavior and his leadership for so long. This particular man, Naaman, it's talked about a bow being drawn back, and he shot the arrow, and they say, one commentator, that he was the one that actually killed King Ahab. And so they considered him a great man. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But we do know that he was captain of the host of the armies of Syria. And the king saw him and said, now this guy is for real. He was kind of like David was in killing Goliath. Remember how King Saul, when it first took place, he was real thrilled with David. But then King Saul had a flaw, which is he wanted the attention. He was jealous and a fearful man. But yet King Benadad wasn't. King Benadad was thrilled with Naaman's success, was happy for him, and was wanting not to try to kill him, but to see him get healed of the leprosy that he had. Wow, isn't that amazing? Heathen people serving a god of at the house of Rimmon had more love and respect for his fellow brethren than King Saul did towards David. So nevertheless, here it is, this king, the Syrians, had Naaman there. He's a great man, a mighty man of valor, honorable man, yet he had leprosy. He had a disease that was incurable. Now, there were two different kinds of leprosy back then, my understanding. One that was where your parts are actually falling off, rotting off your body. And another one, which he apparently had because he was still able to function as a military man. And so he was handicapped, but he still had some functionality at that particular time of the leprosy. And so at this point, we see that there was this little girl, little maiden, in verse, I think it's 3, in verse 2, it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and then brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Can you imagine that? Here we have a story, and in the story is a little maid. Now, this young woman who had been taken captive by the Syrians most likely was taken captive by Naaman. He was serving in his household. But, you know, the Bible didn't say what took place to her mother or father. Didn't say anything about her family. But what is told is her knowledge of the prophet of Israel. Apparently, she knew the man of God. And that's what is revealed. And at this time that this took place, Elisha had never healed a leper. No recording of at all that he'd ever healed anybody of leprosy. Yet she was saying, and she believed in her heart, so much about this prophet, this man of God, that she was willing to tell her mistress, the Naaman's wife, about the prophet of Israel. Can you imagine that? Here it is, you're in there doing your daily activities, and you're there with someone who could have you in prison, throw you out, do whatever. But there was something about her countenance, the way she presented herself, the way she held herself. Here it is, she's a slave. Wouldn't you think that she would probably be more bitter towards the people who had taken her captive? Snatched her up out of her home where they had came and raided into the land of Israel and took her. Yet here it is, the one that's in charge of these armies, she's now serving them, serving his wife, and doing so with a good heart. I mean, my goodness, she's wanting the guy who captured her, or the one in charge of their army, to be healed of leprosy. Can you imagine that? You stop and think about it. If somebody did you wrong, a lot of times you're wanting to see something bad come on them. You know what I'm saying? Here it is. She's wanting her one who took her captive, the one she's having to serve, the one who's taking her from her land, and she's now praying for him instead. Wow. And not only that, she's serving his wife to the point and to the degree with such respect and such honor that she's even able to be in that position. Instead of being out in the yard or out in the fields taking care of something else, she's serving there in the home. How many of you know when you're serving in the home of the master, you get treated a little bit better than you do when you're out there with the cows and so forth in the fields? She has been promoted to a place of honor, being able to take care of things in there. And yet, she's not bitter about it. She's looking, saying, told his wife, I wish that your husband was could just get with a prophet of Israel. If he could but just get in touch and get in the presence of the prophet of Israel, I know he'd be healed. Now, we know that she had an ear from Naaman and his wife because they listened to her. They listened to this young maiden because of the way she carried herself. the way she had respect for them. They listened intently to the point where his wife says, I've got to let Naaman know about this. Now, you may be here and you don't like your boss. You don't like where you're working. You don't like some things. Well, listen, maybe that word's for you. Maybe you should look at how you're treating those around you that's in authority over you, and maybe things will start changing in your life. Just a little side bit. Don't mean to get anybody mad at me this morning. But if it works, I'll take it. But see, we have here that now she goes and tells Naaman, and Naaman comes in and he's listening to her, to the handmaiden. Tells me something about leadership as well, that they need to be willing to listen to those that are around them, even if they are a slave. So he's sitting there and he's listening to her talk to them about this prophet in Israel in Samaria. I wonder what she said to him. What would she say to convince a guy to go to the king and rehearse all this before the king, and for them to get so excited about it that they would be willing to take about $3 million worth of gold and silver, haul it over there in 10 changes of garment that we know they didn't get at some consignment shop. I mean, this was some good clothes. What was it that she was saying that would persuade them to do that? Was it, what miracle did she rehearse before them? We know that there was about 7 or 8 miracles that took place prior to this. Did she tell them about the time where Elisha was standing there when Elijah went up and the company of prophets were watching and they saw Elisha, the mantle of Elijah in his hand, and walk up to the River Jordan and smote the river, and the river parted, and he walked across on dry land? Is that what she told them that built their faith up for this? Could have been. Maybe she told them about how the water system there in the land was no good, and how the land was barren and it wouldn't produce anything. And the prophet went down there and he blessed that water and he blessed that land, and all of a sudden the water became drinkable and good, and the land started producing again. Maybe that's what she told him. Said, you know that area of town that y'all come and got us and captured me? That used to be barren land. Nothing grew there. Maybe that's what she said. Or maybe it was the one where the widow woman was needing, her sons were being taken as captive and for trade because she owed money, a debt, and the prophet Elisha went down there and said, listen, go get all the vessels you can from everybody and bring it here to your house. And take what little oil you got there and start pouring out. And it poured out and it poured out and it poured out and filled up everything there and all of it. And then she went and sold it and still had enough to get through that rough time. Maybe that's the story. Maybe she told all of them. Maybe she told them about the widow, about the woman down there that was married, didn't have a son, who built a house, a guest chamber alongside of her home for when the prophet, the man of God, came back and forth traveling. She would see him and she liked him, and she says, there's something about that guy, and we built a room on the house, and she'd feed him and furnish this place and had a little table in there and so forth, where him and his servant could come and have shelter, and instead of having to continue on their travel or lay us on the side of the road. And she fed him and took care of him. And one day he looks at her and he says, man, what can I do for you? What is it? And you know, that I can do for you? Well, because his servant had inquired about it, he said, well, you know, she doesn't have a child. And he says, okay. So he got over there and he went up to him and says, ma'am, about this time next year, you'll have a son. You're going to have a child. And she said, don't do that to me. He said, no, next year this time. Guess what happened next year about that time? She had a baby. Maybe that's the story he told. That'd be a good miracle, wouldn't it? We're talking about singing about miracles. Let's just listen to some miracles. Then a few years later, that same woman has been keeping in touch with this prophet. She's wanting to know where this man of God is, because one day her son was out in the field with the daddy. And of course, you know, he started feeling pretty lightheaded, and daddy didn't really pay much attention. He just said, go see mama. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just go see mama. Well, we got to Mama. Mama held the baby in her arms, her little boy in her arms, and he died. And Mama took that baby and went up there into the prophet's room and laid him upon his bed, the prophet's bed, stretched him out and got her servant and said, go saddle up this wagon here with and tell my husband we'll be back later. And don't you slow down at all. Let's go see the man of God. She drove wide open. And, of course, the prophet, Elisha, knew what was happening. He saw her coming from afar off, it says, and says, what's that woman wanting to do? So I hope everything's going well. Sent the servant out there ahead of him. How far could he see? Well, if you're a prophet, you're a seer, you can see pretty good distance. So he sent him ahead and says, everything's fine. And she just kept going, wide open, got to him, told him what happened. Gehazi was there, and he says, take my staff, go down there and lay that staff upon him and bring him back to life. She said, I'm not leaving you. I'm not going back with him. I'm sticking with you. So he's like, okay. So he decided to go with him. Gehazi comes back as they're journeying and says, didn't work. He didn't say, well, you should have tried twice. He didn't say nothing. He said, fine. He just went up there himself, got in there. Bingo. The boy comes back to life, brings him down and says, here's your son. Maybe that's the miracle that she told Naaman. And then there was the time where the food was bad. Say it was famine in the land, and the guys, the school of the prophets, went out, and they gathered up a bunch of vines and other stuff to eat, and they were making a big soup, and some of it was poisonous stuff, and made it, and they said, oh, this is bad. And Elijah said, just bring me, don't throw it away, just bring me some salt. And he put some stuff in there and stirred it up. He said, now it'll be fine. And they ate it, and it was good. What miracles took place? I mean, how many different ones? Well, maybe it was the one where this king, Jehoshaphat, this same king of Israel at this time, being Jehoram, and the king of Edom, they were going out and they were going to do war against Moab. And they got out there and they found themselves in a little bind. They didn't have any water for them or their horses and so forth. And so they said, well, we need some help. Let's seek the man of God, Elisha. So they came to Elisha. And King Joram came to him and says, Elisha, we need some help. And he was talking to him, telling him what he needed to do and all that. And he says, let me tell you something. He basically said it this way, I don't even like you. That's what the prophet said to him. But he said it this way. He says, let me just say this to you. If it wasn't for King Jehoshaphat over here, who I highly respect, I wouldn't even talk to you. I wouldn't even see you. But because of him, I'll talk to you. Because of him, in my relationship and how I feel about him, because he serves the living God and you're serving the devil, because of this, I'll tell you what to do. You go down there and dig ditches tonight, and there'll be no wind that's going to come. There's not going to be any rain that's going to come, but all the ditches are going to fill with water, and I'm going to take care of Moab for you. Maybe that's the one she told them about. Because they all knew about it. So here we are. We've got all these stories that's taking place here. These miracles that have transpired in a few short years. Maybe she knew of them. She apparently knew some of them because it convinced Naaman to go to the king. So he goes to the king. What does he do? He says, King, I got to tell you something. That little handmaiden of ours, she was talking to me about the prophet in Israel. And so he rehearses all these things to his king, to King Benadad. He gets excited. Can you imagine that? He gets excited and says, hey, I tell you what, Naaman, I'll write the king of Israel a letter. I'll send him a letter requesting that for you to have safe travel in there because, you know, after all, he is an enemy. To give you safe passageway to see him and request that the prophet of Samaria there can pray for you and deliver you of leprosy. They pumped up. Now, the Bible doesn't really go into telling us there in this story whether this gold and silver and the clothes came from the king or it came from Naaman or came a little from both. Doesn't say. But what it does say was the king was on board with it. Said, I'll write the letter. He was pumped up. He believed it. Here it is, this king of another land believed in the power of the God of Israel. Said, let's try this. See, Naaman's already tried everything he knew to do. All the physicians of Syria, all they could do is stand back and say, well, bud, you know, it's been nice knowing you. Wish we could do more. But something stirred up within them that they got excited enough to transport $3 million worth of gold and silver. How many of you know that they didn't have wire transfers back then? That's a whole lot of weight that they're going to have to carry. Now, I did a little research to make sure that it was that much money. I was shocked. $3 million? Well, if you're the king, it's all yours. What's $3 million? They didn't care. So, just load it up, take it. And so, he had these mules with him hauling all of these resources of gold and silver and clothing. And you know, if you're the commander of the army, you don't go nowhere by yourself. So, when he shows up in Israel, he's got an entourage that's coming with him. So now we got this king over here saying he's just trying to pick a fight. He's looking saying, they've come to spy the land out. That's what's happening. They're just trying to pick a fight. They're coming to watch and see what's going on. That's what's going through his mind. He should have been reading the letter. But as he read the letter, it was not the same as the letter was written from. He was sending the letter, the king, to another king because, see, that's what authority does. Authority speaks to authority. You just don't take it on yourself, just go see the kings, see the prophet of the land of Israel. No, he is under the king. He also assumed that such a man of this caliber as Elisha, with all these miracles, surely the king of Israel would know who he is, and he's probably sitting right next to him at all times. Well, listen, after the little conversation they had before with Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, now we know why he wasn't sitting there. He may have wanted Elisha to come and join him in there, but Elisha's like, I ain't got nothing to do with you. Because, see, he is the son of Ahab. He's like, I ain't got nothing to do with you. Wasn't as bad as Ahab, but I don't have nothing to do with you. And we can see this whole thing never even changed. They had hard feelings for a while. Even after this particular miracle, when there was a famine in the land, guess what? This same king, who's delivered them many times, is now wanting to go down and take Elisha's head. What a nut. But the prophet, he knew what was going on. Could have been one of the stories that he told about was when Elisha had all these guys, 100 men show up. You may not even know this miracle. But somebody gave him a little bit of bread and some corn. And he said, well, just pray over it. Bless it. Go feed the 100 people with it. And fed 100 men with a few ears of corn and a few loaves of bread. Maybe that's the story she told. But we don't know what story she told. We just know how they responded and was excited about this letter. And sending it to him and sending him down. And let's pick back up in the story. It says in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou, you fat head, rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. It's quite obvious that you don't know that there's a prophet in Israel. But you just send him on down here, and before he leaves Israel, Naaman will know that there's a prophet in Israel. You, king, may never know, but he's going to know. Well, that's bold, isn't it? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So we have this king, sent his servant Naaman, captain of the host, he's showing up with his horses, riding in a chariot. And he's came, and now he's standing at the door of the prophet of the land, Elisha. Do you suppose that from the very moment that this little maiden was sharing with him these stories about Elisha, do you think for a moment that his imagination had been going wild, thinking again about how one day, real soon, that he's going to be accepted in society again? And how he won't have this leprosy, and how he can be with his kids and his grandkids, and how he'll be free of this disease. He probably thought much about how it was going to happen, what it was going to be like. All of these things, his imagination. That's why we've been talking over the past weeks about the imagination and meditation and how all this plays in. This particular story here has got it all that we've been talking about now since December 30th. All in this one story. So his imagination is going, and he's thinking about all this. When I get down there, this is what's going to happen, and this is going to happen. So he shows up, man of wealth, a man of power, man of position, a warrior, man of honor, man of valor. Shows up at the house of the prophet of Israel, but he's still showing up as a beggar, begging for his health. He may have all of those things, but nevertheless, he's there to beg for his healing. So he shows up, all excited, got all these things going on in his mind, what's fixing to take place, standing at the door, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come unto thee, that thou shalt be clean." Just go take a bath. Go bathe down here in the river Jordan 7 times, is what he said. And it says in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth." He was angry and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." My good, listen to that. I thought. Now, we went through the word the other day, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What was he thinking on? His thoughts was about the imaginations he had. He says, I thought. What? "He would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." I thought that when I showed up, he'd come out, he'd be happy to see me. "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. What can I do for you?" Everything that he imagined, nothing was happening that way. He didn't even come out. He said, "Go take a bath 7 times in the river Jordan." I thought he'd come out, maybe throw some dirt in the air, wave his hands around, say hocus pocus, something. He ain't do any of this. And he's mad now. Why? He is mad because the things that he's imagined in his mind has not come to pass. He's angry. He says, "I thought." Oh my goodness. "I thought." The thoughts that Naaman was thinking came because it conflicted with his imagination of how he imagined things would transpire. Naaman may have imagined that the king may or may not receive him. He didn't know how the king was going to respond, but I'm sure he had an imagination about that. But he did know, it says there, that he imagined how the prophet would receive him. Thought he'd be glad for him to be there. He brought all these gifts. Now he's angry because he wasn't treated the way that he had imagined he would be treated in his mind. "Well, I thought surely that the prophet would come out and greet me. I thought he'd do something. Wave his hands in the air. Surely he'd do something." Naaman even imagined that he'd be healed in this kind of manner, of him waving his hands around and all that. And he's spouting off now. That's what people do when they're angry. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. Not only did Naaman turn and leave in a rage, he turned also from his miracle. He just turned away from his miracle because of his rage, because things weren't going the way he imagined, the way he thought things would go. Naaman came to Elisha with an expectation, being a wealthy man, being a friend of the king, that he'd be treated differently. Well, his self-worth was of no value in this matter. All of his previous victories couldn't heal him. His money couldn't heal him. His position couldn't heal him. And the same is true for us today. No matter what your education is, how much money you've got, God's the healer. Amen? Nothing replaces simple obedience to the voice of the Lord. Nothing replaces simple obedience. Pride, though, the pride that's within man has caused many people to miss out on their miracles. Well, I thought it'd be this way. I don't want to go do what the prophet said. I don't want to do what the man of God said. I want what I want. You know what? You just walked away from your miracle. And we can see that the man of God didn't want what he brought to him. We'll see that in a few minutes. I didn't ask you for any gold or any silver. I didn't ask you for any clothes. I told you one simple thing to go do. You get mad about it. You turned your back on a miracle from God. Why? Because you're stubborn. Because you want what you want. Now, this is a heathen man. He's honorable. He's a nice guy. But nevertheless, he's still a heathen. He's set in his way. He is used to giving commands to people, not taking commands. He tells this one to go do this. He goes and does it. He wasn't used to somebody turning and saying, what you need to do is go take a bath about seven times down there in the River Jordan. And when you do, you'll be healed. Well, now, wouldn't that be kind of easy, wouldn't it? So the story continues, and it says, and his servant came near. Remember, take that back. It says, and his servants, plural, came near to him. Now, he's mad. They gave him some time to cool off. Came to him with respect and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? What if Elijah had come out and said, well, you know, Naaman, looking at all this, you got 10 talents there of silver, you got 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 chains of raiment. That's a good start. But the price today of healing of leprosy is 100 head of cattle, 200 head of oxen, and I need 1,000 camels. Naaman would have said, I'll be right back. If it had been a harder thing, you would have done it. But he said to you, well, just take a bath 7 times. Sometimes we look for the hard things because we want to earn it. When the Bible says that you receive your healing, you receive salvation, you receive grace, you receive that empowerment over the situation. He said, if it had been something hard, you'd have done that. And you know, Naaman was a reasonable man. He thought about it and he said, you know, once again, my servants are right. You suppose these servants were also children of Israel? Or men of Israel that had been taken captive? Probably was. And here it is, they must have loved him enough and respected him also enough. Because if they didn't, they'd have said, well, he just lost his miracle. He'll be dead in a little bit. But they didn't. They convinced him, said, my father, that's respect. My father, if he'd asked for something more, wouldn't you have done that? How many realize, I mean, when God tells you to go do a particular thing, it doesn't matter what you think. Just go do it. I had a lady come to me one time. She wanted a husband real bad. And she was asking some things, and I said, what you need to do is clean your car. She said, do what? Tilt. I said, go clean your car. When you get through, go clean your house. It's a mess. And when you get through cleaning it, clean it again. She won't do that. Well, do without a husband then. Because if you get one and he goes to that pigsty, he ain't staying. Simple things. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. 7 times. So can you imagine that? You know, a lot of times we think that he was just out there bobbing like a bobber on a fishing lure, you know. Went down and dipped, came back up, went back and forth like that. But he said he went and washed 7 times. He went in there and washed. He said, go wash 7 times. He walked into that water. Might have been cold. We don't know. But he went out there and he went under. He bathed there. Come back out. Got up on the beach. Surely probably didn't dry off, but just went back in again. Did it again. 2 times, still has leprosy. 3 times, still has leprosy. 4 times, still has leprosy. 5 times, still has leprosy. 6 times, still has leprosy. A lot of people would quit on 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Forget it. It's not going to happen. I feel like a fool over here. He didn't. He went out there again, seven times, goes down, comes back up, skinned, the Bible says, like a child. You know what that tells me? That tells me that him being a warrior, a mighty man of valor, a fighter, probably had a few scars on him from previous fights. Whew! Baby skin, I'm talking about. Just not only get rid of the leprosy, but heal all the scars and the previous wounds and ailments and everything else. Skin come up like a baby skin. Can you imagine how excited he was? He probably ran up to the beach, got to those two servants, gave them high fives. He was thrilled. For once he was on his way to death, and now he's alive. He is pumped up. Goes back to the servant of God. Goes back to the man of God. And what does he do? He just shows up and he says, hey, I got this stuff for you. I want to give this to you. Man, I'm healed. Whew. He is pumped. And he says to him, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, all the guys that was with him. And they came and they stood before him, and he said, now Elisha goes out to him. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He said, I've been down here at the house of Rimmon with the king and everybody else for years, bowing to a false god, doing all kind of things. Nothing has ever happened. I showed up over here, have not bowed down to anybody, hadn't done anything, almost walked away from my miracle because it seemed too easy. You didn't even come out and greet me, told me to go take a bath seven times, and look at me now. He is pumped up. He said, there is no other God. I mean, this God is real, a real God. He cares about me, and I've been your enemy. He loved me when I wasn't lovable. I'm taking your people captive, and your God healed me. He's fired up. But look what he did. He said, now, therefore, I pray thee, I'm begging you, please take a blessing of what? Thy servant. Notice how he calls himself, no mighty man of God, no mighty man, mighty warrior. He doesn't say, I'm a man of valor, I'm a man of honor, I'm a great this, I'm the commander of the honor. He says, please, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He said, I yield myself to you. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, for whom I stand, I'm not receiving nothing from you. I'll receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He said, no, not going to do it. Why didn't he do it? He didn't take it because the Lord told him not to take it. Would it have been anything wrong with him taking it? Well, absolutely not. Wasn't anything wrong with the money. Wasn't anything wrong with the clothes. So why wouldn't he let him take it? Why didn't he just receive it? Because the Lord, the same God that told him to send him to me, and he'll know today there's a prophet in the land, that same God that said, I'll heal him, let him come, is the same one that told him, said, don't take nothing. Don't take anything. Now, we don't know what was going to transpire after this with the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and the whole nation. Would it make it look like that the prophet of the land got bribed? We don't know. We do know later on that the same prophet of the land, Elisha, told the king, fathead, Jehoram, hey, look, they're coming down. They're going to ambush you at such and such place. I don't know what was wrong with this guy. I mean, there's some people, you know that saying, you can't fix stupid? I'm almost thinking that this was this guy. He never could see that Elisha was for him. And he says, no, not going to take it. Is there anything wrong with gifts of gratitude? Nothing. The whole world, his guy here, showed more respect to the prophet of the land than the people there did. The king didn't even think about him, didn't consider the man of God, didn't consider the prophet of the land. He was looking to himself how he's going to fix this mess when Naaman showed up. But the king of Syria, the commander, Naaman, all of them considered the prophet. We need to be considering Jesus. And he said to him, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant again, two mules burdened of earth. Now, see, here's the thing. The other day as I'm reading the story, and I got to this part, and it says, and Naaman said, after he refused the second time for the stuff, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant enough dirt that two mules can carry? What? I thought, what did I just read? You won't take my money, so let me just get something else from you. I want some of your dirt. Can I have some of your dirt? I want enough dirt from you to load up two mules to take back home. What a request. Think about that. I'm not asking you for the power to be able to do what you just did. I'm not asking you of this and that. But what I do want is some dirt. Can you give me some dirt? And he goes on and says, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord, Jehovah, to Yahweh. No longer will I ever, ever, ever offer another offering without standing on the land of Israel. That'd be like you and I saying, I'll never again pray or ask God for anything unless I'm standing on the word, the rock of my salvation. I'm not going to pussyfoot around about it and say, well, I wish this, I wish that. You know, it sure would be nice if God did. No, from now on, the Word says, I'm going to stand on the tree of life. I'm not any longer going to play over here in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, and all this. What does the Word say? We got a man ain't been saved. He's not saved. He just got healed. Been worshiping other gods. He got healed. He's coming back and says, I'm now your servant. I got to go back home. I know that. See, that's his honor. His honor is talking now. See, in this thing, put that verse back up there again. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He was such an honorable man that he knew. He was already in Israel. He could have said, I ain't going back. I'm not going. I'm staying here. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he understood honor. He understood authority. My king over here in Syria, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm placed. That's where I'm going back. I'm going to go serve that man. He made a way for me to come over here to start with. He wasn't trying to keep me from being healed. He was promoting me to get healed. He sent me, and I'm going back over there. But I have a problem now. I got a dilemma. I know that when I get back over there, that he's not going to quite understand. He's going to say, boy, I'm happy for you. You got healed. But I don't think that he's going to embrace the God of Israel. So now I'm in a dilemma, because every time we go to the house of Rimmon, he comes in and he looks to me for support. He leans upon me for support and he says to me, come and worship with me. And I'll not turn my back on the man, the king that you've placed me under. I need to go to him. So he goes to the prophet, to the man of God. And he says, man of God, can I have some dirt? Enough dirt I can take back home. From now on, I'm going to offer sacrifices to the God of Israel, no longer to the God of Rimmon. And I'm going to have to enter into the house of Rimmon. The king is going to be wanting me. He's looking forward to me being there, and he looks to me for support. I want you to know that you may hear in years to come or days to come that I'm in the house of Rimmon, but I want you to know something. I might be in there, and I might be holding up the king that I'm submitted to. But I will not ever, ever, ever worship this false god. The only God I'll ever worship and serve is the God of Israel. And I'm asking you, because I know that I'm going to have to go back into that house of worship over there. The house where I know I'm going to have to go there. He had enough foresight in front of him, and he says, I know I'm going to have to go there. And I'm asking in advance, will you pardon my sin of going in there with this? And what did Elisha say? He said, go in peace. Go in peace. You see, Naaman had a conscience, just like you got one. And he couldn't live with himself knowing that he got healed by the God of Israel, yet he's going to go worship in the house of Rimmon. He said, I'll not put this show on. Now turn with me quickly over to 1 Timothy. Now if we finished on with the story here, we'd see that Gehazi didn't have a problem with it. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and he chased after the man, after Naaman, and got him saying, and lied to him. He said, listen, Elisha sent me out here. He changed his mind. A couple of guys showed up from the school of the prophets and said, would you please give me some stuff? He said, I want you to give us some stuff to take back to them. He lied. Guess what? He ended up with leprosy. But the leprosy wasn't in the gold. It wasn't in the silver. It wasn't in the clothing. It was in his lying, his deception. That's what the leprosy was in. So over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 9, can you pull that up there? It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding, possessing is what that word means. Possessing the mystery of the faith in a what? A pure, undefiled, uncontaminated conscience. And we'll pick up there next week. With every head bowed and eye closed, nobody looking around. You may be here this morning, and you have to wrestle with your conscience at times. Maybe you don't fully understand the conscience, but next week we're going to get into how the conscience operates. And you'll see how this man said, I'm born again now, as far as he could get. He's like, I'm looking to the God of Israel from now on. I'll never serve the God of the house of Rimmon anymore. That's what you did when you came to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That's what happened with you. You came to the altar, whether it was an altar in a church or by your bed, hospital bed, somewhere you came and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. From now on, you will be my God, and I'll be your servant. And that's what Nathan did. He said, Naaman did. And Naaman did this. He says, from now on, I'll never worship again except to you. And that's what we did. We mean it. When we came to the Lord, when you gave your life to the Lord, that's what you did. And then you meant it from your heart. But sometimes we get into this justifying. And we justify this and we justify that. And we do all that because our conscience says it's okay. But at the moment you gave your life, you knew, no, this is what counts. Maybe you've been wrestling with some issues in your life, some things going on. I want to encourage you next week to come back. Because it's important for us to understand that we're supposed to worship God, holding on to the faith that we have, the trust that we have in Jesus, with a pure, undefiled, uncontaminated, unstained conscience. Because if your conscience is stained, polluted, contaminated, you're not standing on the Word. You're not standing on the dirt of the house of Israel. You're standing on the dirt of the house of the God of Rimmon. Your conscience needs to be pure. We ministered on, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. How important it is so that you'll no longer be a slave to a contaminated conscience. A polluted conscience. You have to have your mind renewed to what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Choose this day to go beyond the norm. To go beyond what others and says, you know what, I'm standing on the dirt of the house of Israel from now on. I'm not going to stand on that nasty ground, that polluted ground, that polluted thinking any longer. What does your word say, God? If you're here this morning and that's in your heart, there's only one thing to do. And that's to pray and believe. So I'm just going to pray. You can just pray right where you are. Lord Jesus, I want my heart to be pure. I want my conscience to be pure. And I want to walk in unfeigned faith. No more pretend faith. I want to be clean. I don't want any more contamination in my conscience. I want to live as I was created to live. I know you gave me a conscience when I was created. And I lived out of that because I lived in faith. I lived in fullness of life. But as sin came into as I was born in sin, my conscience began to be my source of life. And I want it to be your word. No longer that's what I think, but what does your word say? And so, Lord, I thank you that you're faithful to heal the people this morning in the area of their thinking. Reveal to them their heart. Reveal to them the contamination, the pollution, the things that's in our conscience that doesn't line up with what your word says, but more lines up with what our culture says. Lord, for that, forgive us. Help us. Lord, I just thank you for the people this morning. And I speak and declare blessings upon them as they leave. Let them have a great day today and be made whole in every area of their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, y'all can be dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to stay right up here and pray for you. Go get you some dirt. Just leave my sand alone out here. I need that for tomorrow.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.